Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
So really is a joy to preach and be here tonight. Oscar Wilde, the Irish poet, said this: every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Who knows it's true, isn't it? The reason we love Jesus is not because we're better than anybody else. The truth is, every saint has a past. If you were to take anyone in this room out for coffee tonight and really get them talking about their past, I mean really get them talking, forget taking them out for coffee, go to Clare Valley, take them out for a vino, really get them talking, you would find that even the holiest person in the building tonight, if you were to scratch the surface a little bit, you would find that in their past there's probably some decisions they've made that if we had our time over, we would have made a different decision. There's probably some hurt and pain inflicted by others that if we had the chance to pick up the pen and rewrite our story, we wouldn't have written that part into our story. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. You know, even though we're all dressed up for church and we all look nice tonight, the truth is that all of us have got things in our past that can become baggage that we carry into our future. If there was ever a year where there was a little bit of baggage, wasn't it 2020? And we thought 2021 was going to be better, and then Brisbane went and stuffed it up. You know, the question is not, do you have a past? The real question is, how do you get past your past? What do you do to get past your past? Because all of us have got stuff in our backstory that we wish wasn't there, either by our own choice or by the choices of others. So how do you get past your past? A number of years ago, I grew up in Victoria. I grew up in Oyen. Anyone here know where Oyen is? Look at that, six people. It's about the population of Oyen. And so we grew up in Oyen. So being a Victorian, I grew up playing AFL. And I won't tell you who I support because there's nothing to brag about. And then we moved to Queensland. And about 7 years ago, my wife and I moved to Townsville. When I moved to Townsville, I decided to take up playing AFL again just so I could get fit and meet some people outside of the church world. And so I rocked up at football training my first night at AFL training. And, you know, it's really awkward when you're a pastor because one of the first things people ask you is, what's your name? I say, Dustin. They say, great to have you here, Duncan. And then they say, what do you do? And as a pastor, that's awkward because when people say, what do you do? It can start all the wrong conversations and it can stop all the right conversations. And so I said, well, I'm a pastor. They said, what? I said, I'm a pastor. They said, like a priest. I said, kind of. They said, are you like a father? I said, well, kind of. And they said, whoa, I'm pretty sure you're the only priest we've ever had on our football team. And so they thought it was really novel because they had never had a priest on their football team before. And so one night at training, we're kind of doing some run-throughs and getting warmed up, and someone couldn't remember another person's name. And they said, Dustin, you should remember his name. You're a priest. You've got a massive flock. That's what you do for a job. Thought, flock? How do you even know that terminology? The first year that I played with the University Hawks, we won the grand final. I went to a public school, but even I can connect the dots there. And so we're singing the grand final song after we've won, and all the guys are singing, and we're on the middle of the oval, and I kid you not, one of the guys turns to me, and he goes, guys, it's because we've got God on our side. I said to him, hey, I'm flattered, but call me Dustin. And they said, all right, Duncan. And so after one of the games, I was in the change sheds after one of the games. One of the guys came up to me really serious, really sober. And he said to me, you're like a priest, aren't you? I said, yeah, kind of. And he goes, do you do confessionals? Now, I don't, but as if I was going to let this opportunity go by. And so I don't even really agree with the theology of it, but I was like, yeah, absolutely. Shoot, man, I'm a priest. Go for it. And he goes, well, I punched a guy out there today. I feel really bad. I said, that's all right. He probably deserved it. You're absolved, my son. And he's like, yeah, my priest. Like, how do you get past your past? What do you do with the things of your past? You know, having been around church a little while and tried to help people in ministry, I've noticed three common approaches people take to try to get past their past. Some people try to erase their past. We try to cover up our tracks and hope desperately that nobody finds out what we did back there. But the problem is Zuckerberg invented Facebook memories. So just when you had forgotten that haircut you got and those tips that you got in 2004, it pops back up on your feed. And so you try to erase your past, and yet it always ends up coming back. Some people try to forget the past through substances or through sheer willpower. We just try to forget the past. But the problem with trying to forget the past is the more I think about it, in the very act of thinking about it and trying to forget it, I'm remembering it. And I've learnt that I can reset factory settings on my iPhone, but not on my memory. And so it doesn't really work so well. Other people try to suppress the past. Just refuse to give it oxygen. Just don't talk about it, change the topic of conversation. But I've found that's a little bit like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. It just keeps on resurfacing. And so some people try to erase the past or forget the past or suppress the past. But what if there was a fourth option? What if you and I could take our past, warts and all, and bring it before a loving Heavenly Father and allow Him to redeem our past? You know, it's a comfort to know that God's people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they also had a past. The Bible says that Israel spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. They experienced not just a bad week, they experienced 4 centuries of generational mistreatment and injustice. And so they cry out to God, and God sends Moses as a deliverer. Moses confronts Pharaoh and his delusions of power, and the Bible says that about 600,000 men plus women and children are liberated. About 2 million people are set free from their past. Now, right before they leave, something really strange takes place. And I want to read it for you tonight because as I read it, it got my attention. And I reckon there's something in it that's going to help you tonight as well. Exodus chapter 12, verse 33 says this: "The Egyptians were urgent with the people of Israel to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, 'We shall all be as dead.' So the people took their dough before it was even leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Why did God ask Israel to go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask them for silver and gold right before they left Egypt? It seems really odd. I mean, the Bible says that they were in such a hurry, they didn't even have time for their dough to rise. And you know what that's like. We all experience that most weeks. I mean, in such a hurry, they couldn't even allow the yeast to affect the dough. And yet God says, "I know you're in a hurry, but I want you to go to your neighbors and ask them for silver and gold and for clothing." Then think about where the Israelites were heading. They were heading to the wilderness. They weren't heading to Milan Fashion Week. They were going to the desert. I mean, who are they going to impress in the desert with all of that bling? They could have gone to their neighbors and asked for a tent or some bottled water or a gas cooker. Would have been a lot more practical. And yet they go to their neighbors and ask for all of this bling when they're going to the wilderness. Then think about this. What did the Israelites do with the gold that they were given by the Egyptians? Well, I'm glad you asked. They used that gold to commit the worst sin of their generation, making the golden calf. And so isn't this the strangest commandment in the whole Bible? If they're in such a hurry, why bother? If they're going to a desert, is it really necessary? And if they're going to use the gold to commit sin, why get it in the first place? Are you curious? Do you want to know the answer? Well, come back next Sunday. Pastor Josh will be... You know, it's a strange detail in the Bible, but it's not pointless. In fact, this detail of the silver and gold is recounted over and over. In fact, about 600 to 800 years before the event took place, God foretold Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that his ancestors would come out of Egypt with silver and gold. He reiterates it to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 12 records the event, and Psalm 105 repeats the event. And so why is God repeating this over and over and over? What is God trying to teach us? I want you to see this tonight. God brought Israel out of 4 centuries of slavery rich, with silver and gold, because God wants all of us to know that it doesn't matter how dark, how painful, how desperate your past has been, God is a redeemer. Is there anyone here grateful tonight that God is a redeemer? You know what? If it's lost, He can restore it. If it's died, He can revive it. Where there's shame, He can remove it. If there's a curse, He can reverse it. You know, God did that for Israel because He wanted you to know that it doesn't matter how dark and difficult your past has been, it doesn't matter how much shame has been in your story, God can cause you to come out of it with gold and silver enriched for your future. And so I want to share tonight four ways in which your past can become gold. Don't forget your past. The Bible never tells you to forget the past. Here's four ways your past can become gold. You doing okay tonight? Yeah. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you look good. Turn to the other person and say, but not as fit as Pastor Josh. Sorry, number one is this. Your past yields gold when you let go of resentment. Who knows, when someone wrongs you, the most natural response is to want to wrong them in return. I mean, when someone cuts you off coming into the church car park, you don't think, oh, Father, bless them. Who knows, when someone wrongs you, you kind of want to get them back with interest. Well, the Israelites had been enslaved by the Egyptians for four centuries. So you would think if there was ever a group of people who were entitled to carry a lingering sense of resentment, it was Israel. But look at what God says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. God says through Moses, do not hate an Egyptian because you were a stranger in his land. Moses insists that they should not hate the Egyptians and that they should wish them no ill. I read that and I thought, are you kidding me? After everything they did to me and to my brothers and sisters and to my parents and to my grandparents, after everything they did to me, you're telling me I'm not allowed to hate them? Not even a little bit? I mean, God, that seems so unfair. It almost seems insensitive to all the pain that I've been through. Why would God command that? Because God knows so long as we carry hate and resentment from our past, we can never be truly free. Who knows, if Israel had carried with them hatred toward the Egyptians and a desire for revenge, then Moses would have removed the Israelites out of Egypt, but he wouldn't have removed Egypt out of the Israelites. And even though their physical chains were gone, they would be bound by chains of offense and resentment and bitterness, which are far more restrictive than any physical chain you can experience. Who knows, to be free, you have to learn to let go of hate. Now, what does that have to do with jewelry? Well, for Israel to let go of hate, and I want you to follow me here. You know how there's some movies where you can like jump in at any point in the movie and it's like you get something out of it? Then there's other movies where you've got to like watch the whole thing. This is one of those movies where you need to stay with me. Is that okay? Everyone's like, okay, I hadn't picked that. But all right, stay with me. For Israel to let go of hate, they were going to need some kind of event which would help them to draw a line over the resentment of the past. That's why, right before Israel went free, God insisted that they go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask for silver and gold. Now, this wasn't to compensate for the fact of slavery. This wasn't financial compensation. You can't buy back four centuries of servitude. But what the gifts did do is they allowed the Israelites to experience emotional closure so that they could leave their past without anger and a sense of humiliation. Who knows, when you've just been made rich with gifts from the Egyptians, you find it hard to reciprocate with hate. Who knows, when someone has just given you silver and gold, you find it difficult to carry revenge in your heart. And so I want you to catch this. In the act of giving gifts to the Israelites, the Egyptians were being saved from any possible future revenge by Israel, and the Israelites were being saved from the poison of bitterness that would have kept their souls enslaved. And the lesson is true for us today. Who knows, you can extract yourself from that bad home environment, but if you don't learn to let go of resentment towards your mum and dad, you're still trapped. You can break up with that boyfriend or girlfriend, but if you don't let go of the hurt, you're still tied to them. You can quit that job or leave that church and post all kinds of things on your Facebook feed, but if you hold on to bitterness and revenge, you're never truly free. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. So what do? Do I go and find all the people who have ever offended me and ask them for cash? Give it a shot. Let me know how you go. Give me 5%. What do? Listen, Israel could let go of hate in the knowledge that they had been made rich. And it was that which helped them to draw a line through their hang-ups of the past. And this is where the message of Jesus is good news for you and I, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that you and I might be made rich. Who knows, you and I were once enslaved to our sin and shame and addictions, and yet Jesus made himself poor so that you and I might become rich. And when I look at the cross of Jesus, it gives me the power to draw a line through my past, because I realize my identity is not built upon what those people did to me. My identity is built upon what Jesus did for me. I understand when I look at the cross and I realize, Jesus, I was so imperfect and wretched and sinful, and yet you made yourself poor so that I might be adopted in and loved by God and forgiven by God. Who knows, when you realize that, you realize, you know what? I'm not ripped off. I'm blessed. I'm not a victim in life. I've been given far more than I could ever deserve. I'm not rejected. I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm not hopeless. God has given me great and precious promises. Who knows, when we look at the cross, we realize life doesn't owe me anything, because Jesus gave me everything. I want to encourage some people tonight. If you can focus less on what those people did to you and much more on what Jesus did for you, the cross of Christ is a catalytic event that will give you the power to draw a line through the offense of the past, because there's nothing that others have done for me that can even compare to what Jesus did for me at the cross of Calvary. And who knows, our past starts to yield gold when we let go of hate. And the only way you can let go of hate is in the knowledge that in Jesus, you've been made rich. Number two is this: your past yields gold when you allow it to transform the way you treat other people. Who knows, there's a big difference between living with the past and living in the past. God helped Israel to live with their past without causing them to live in their past. I want you to follow this. Deuteronomy 15. It says, if any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you for 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed, but rather be generous. Supply them liberally from your flock and your threshing floor and your wine press. I mean, give them half a chicken. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember, catch this, remember, see that God doesn't say forget your past. God says, I want you to remember your past. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That's why I give you this command today. God says to Israel, I want you to remember the past. Not so that you can live in condemnation and resentment and hatred. I want you to remember the past so you remember what it feels like to be a stranger. And determine that you won't make anyone else ever feel the way that you had to feel. In other words, God says, what you suffered, don't inflict on others. Because in doing this, your past becomes gold, because your memories from the past, as painful as they might be, actually become a moral guide to you, and they shape the way that you treat other people. In January last year, I was preaching in Johannesburg, and Johannesburg is different to Adelaide in terms of crime. And so when you go to preach in Joburg, you don't just rock up to a nice airport, but rather you get there and there's security everywhere. I was preaching at a particular church called Rivers, and this security guard, I thought that The Rock had been employed to be my security guard. I mean, this guy was massive. He didn't have arms, he had quads growing out of his chest. This guy was enormous. And so we jump in the car and he says, we've got a 2-hour drive. What would you like to listen to? I said, whatever you want, sir. And so we start chatting, and I said, well, tell me like a bit of your story. He said, well, I grew up in the southern part of Joburg. That's the rough side of Joburg. I went, oh. And he said, well, I grew up in a pretty broken family. When I was 7 years of age, I witnessed my first gunfight. I was like super soakers? He's like, no, gunfight. He said, when I was 13, I was a drug addict and dealing. And when I was 13, I got into a gang. And then I started weightlifting. And after doing weightlifting for a little while, I managed to get work as a security guard. And my first day on the job as a security guard, they said, we want you to go and do security at a church. Well, it was a church a little bit like Influencers. So when he arrived on the site, he was looking for a white chapel, like a little quaint church. And he thought, I'm going to lose my job because I'm meant to be doing security at a church, but I can't find a church. I can just find a rock concert. And so he's freaking out, thinking, I'm going to lose my job. And he was a Muslim man. And so he figured, well, this is where they taught, this is the right address. So we just kind of sat there, and there was a TV in the foyer, and someone was preaching or doing something. And he went home from his first day and said to his wife, I think I'm going to lose my job because I think I went to the wrong spot. Well, the next week they gave him the same address. He went back there and he's like, hang on a minute, maybe this is a church. And so he would sit in the foyer each week and listen to the preacher as the preacher would preach, and it would come through the screens in the foyer. And after a little while, he led himself to Jesus in the foyer of the church. Who knows, when you're that massive, you can do whatever you want. And so he gets saved in the church. And then he starts to listen to the preaching even more intently, and he starts to apply the principles of God to his own life. In fact, he starts to honor God with his finance and starts to implement wisdom in his marriage, and his whole life begins to change. It's called redemption and lift. And so he's able to move his family out of the southern part of Joburg into Sandton, which is a much nicer part of Joburg. He's able to put his girls in a school that is very different to the school he ever grew up in. And so as we're talking, I said to him, you know what? Your kid's experience is going to be completely different to your childhood experience. And he goes, I know, it's amazing. And isn't that what the grace of Jesus does? Who knows, you can look at your past and say, why did God let me go through that? And I can't believe they did that to me. And I can't believe I grew up in that environment. And why was I born on that side of the tracks? You can look at your past and get resentful. Or you can look at your past and say, you know what? Yeah, I had to go through a few things. But I've just determined that what I went through, I'm never going to inflict upon anybody else. And yes, it's true. Hurt people. But who knows that healed people can actually help people. And so God says, yes, you were a slave, but just determine that the way that you felt as a slave never make anybody else feel like that. Who knows, in doing that, in applying this principle, you actually become a better person, and your past actually becomes gold to you because it transforms the way you treat other people. Is this helping anyone tonight? Listen, don't forget your past. Don't resent your past. God wants to take your past and turn it into gold for you. Number three is this. Your past, I've always wanted to have one of these so I could be like T.D. Jakes. It's amazing. Your past yields gold to you when you turn it into Egypt. When you turn it into worship. Yeah, you laugh. So I want to do a quick bird's eye panorama of what happens here. God leads Israel from slavery to the Red Sea, and then from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. I don't need to explain that. You've seen Prince of Egypt. You get it. Moses then ascends up the mountain to meet with God, and Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Moses leaves his 2IC, Aaron, in charge. Well, let's read about what happened. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that will go up before us. But as for Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said, well, you know what? Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Who knows, Pastor Aaron had been to Bible college and learned, when in doubt, receive an offering. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Listen, the golden calf only proved that Israel had allowed their newfound freedom to make them forget that it was actually God who brought them out of Egypt. Who knows, their freedom was the work of God. They were slaves. There was no way they were getting out of Egypt except by God. And yet, suddenly, they start to believe that their freedom and the life they now enjoy was actually the result of the work of their own hands. And how often in church I've seen people who are stuck in a destructive lifestyle, and then Jesus miraculously sets them free. And they're worshiping with passion because, you know what? Jesus set me free. And then 6 months later, we tend to forget who it was who set us free. And we start to think, oh, no, no, I read some Dr. Phil books and I've been a bit more disciplined and I've started to apply. Who knows? It was Jesus that got you out of Egypt. But they forgot it. And so Moses comes down from the mountain. He smashes the commandments. He grinds up the golden calf, throws the powder in the water and makes them drink it. Never complain about Pastor Josh. Because Pastor Moses was bad. Let's keep reading. Next chapter. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Cellulites. Someone say amen. Go up into the land flowing with milk and honey. But look at what God says. But God says, I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. It's a bit like, you know, I remember as a kid when I was naughty, Mum would say, kids, just get outside till I decide what to do with you. It's kind of what God just said to Israel. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people, and if I go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now, take off your ornaments. God says, take off your ornaments and I'll decide what to do with you. That relates to my parenting. And so the Israelites, catch this, stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. You know, as Israel stripped off their ornaments, they took off their bling. And for the first time in months, they suddenly remembered who they were before God saved them. They looked around at one another and they realized we're a bunch of slaves. We were poor and wretched and hopeless until God intervened and saved us. And who knows, from time to time, it's good for your soul to be reminded of who you were before God saved you. Because how quickly we tend to forget. You know, for me, that's why serving in the local church is so powerful. Serving in the local church is so powerful because it reminds me, heaven and hell, I've not forgotten God saved me and my life belongs to Him. You know, that's why bringing the tithe into the local storehouse is so powerful because it reminds everyone, including myself, I've not forgotten everything belongs to God. That's why being in church on the first day of the week is a powerful reminder that, you know what, I've not forgotten who's first in my life because I remember where I was before Jesus saved me. And I can tell you, it wasn't my own smarts. It was the grace of God that got me to where I am today. Next chapter, Exodus 34. We're gonna go through the whole Bible. I'm joking. Next chapter. Moses goes back up to, is this helping anyone tonight? Yeah. Moses goes back up to the mountain and meets with God again. He comes back and he gives the Israelites a fresh opportunity. It says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought their earrings, nose rings, rings, necklaces, jewelry, and gold. That is every man who made an offering to the Lord. You know, this time, Israel have not forgotten how good God has been. And God says to Moses, I want to build a tabernacle. I want to build a place of worship in the wilderness. And they say, that's brilliant. We want to do something to acknowledge God's goodness in our life, but we're in a desert. What are we going to, there's no ATMs here. I mean, what are we going to give God in the middle of a desert? And then they remembered, you know what? When we came out of Egypt, we came out with silver and gold. And so they go, they get the silver and the gold, and they make a place of worship even in the wilderness. Why? Because don't forget your past. God brings you out of your past with silver and gold because let's be honest, there are some seasons in life where you can't find anything to thank God for. It's called being an Essendon supporter. There are seasons in life where life just feels dry and flat and it feels like you're in a desert, dry, wilderness season. But then I remember, you know what? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I can be in a dry place, and my health can be poor, and my marriage can be rocky, and my kids can be acting like their mother-in-law. Everything can be going wrong. And yet in the midst of it, I can find something with which to thank Jesus, because I was lost and now I'm found. I was broken, now I'm healed. I was hopeless, now I've got hope. Listen, your past becomes gold when you allow it to become the resource in your hand with which you build a place of worship, even in a wilderness. Number four, the last one is this, as the band come up, your past yields gold when you realize that it's made you rich. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 3. This is where God calls Moses. And God says to Moses, I'm gonna give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you won't go empty, because each woman will ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and for gold and for jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. You know, when Moses heard this, this must have seemed inconceivable to Moses, because plundering is what victorious armies did to cities when they defeated them. And God describes a situation in which Israel are not only going to be released from slavery, they're not only going to be liberated from the rule of the most powerful nation on the earth, but they're going to come out with the spoils of Egypt. In other words, when everyone else thought Israel would come out of their past looking beaten and defeated and bitter, instead, they came out having plundered Egypt. They came out looking victorious. In other words, if you saw Israel coming out of Egypt, you would have looked at them and said, nah, that can't be Israel. That can't be the people who were enslaved for 400 years. They don't look like slaves. They look victorious. They look like they've just plundered Egypt. Listen, the experiences that you and I go through can be viewed through two prisms. You can choose to believe that your past depleted and stole from you. Or you can look at the very same past and say, you know what? All of those experiences actually enriched me with a perspective, with a wisdom, with a faith, with an empathy that otherwise I would have never had. And so, you know what? You can look at your past and say, you know what? It stole from me. Or you can say, you know what? That was the thing that God caused to be the very making of me. Let me close with this story. In 2018, my wife Sarah and I moved to South Africa to start Calvary in that nation. And we had visas all lined up for ourselves. We were taking kids pastors to go with us. And we were all set to go. Our visas came through, but our kids pastors' visas didn't come through. And that's a problem. And so we got to East London, and the week of the launch is about to happen. We're 7 days out from launching the church and we don't have kids pastors. And God knows I'm not gonna be the kids pastor. My own kid didn't even want to come to my church. But we had started a Bible college. And the very first application we got for our Bible college was from a woman called Jackie Sparg. Didn't know her from a bar of soap. And so I remember seeing her name thinking, man, she's excited. First person put in an application. And so we got there. No kids pastors. So I pick up the phone. I call Jackie. I said, you know how you're giving God a year this year? How do you feel about kids ministry? She said, well, I've decided that this is my year to serve God, so sure, I'd love to. She took on a kids ministry with 50 kids. In about 18 months, God caused that kids ministry to grow each Sunday from 50 kids to about 300 kids every Sunday. But here's what I learned in getting to know Jackie and her husband, Brad. When they had their third daughter, little girl called Arizona, perfectly healthy little girl, at 7 days of age, she picked up septicemia in a local hospital through a contaminated feeding tube. And at 7 days, their little girl, Arizona, passed away. I don't even know that there's a grid to process that kind of pain. And that kind of pain, maybe there's people here tonight and you've walked through something like that. That kind of pain, I don't know how you come through that. But she said, you know what, in the midst of that season, God gave my husband and I a promise that he would use this season to be a blessing to others, and that somehow he was gonna use us to minister to families. But I never knew how it was gonna work. And then a few years later, I pick up the phone and say, how do you feel about kids ministry? And God caused their story to become a fountain of life and hope and grace to a whole lot of other families who had walked through difficulty as well. Who knows, they could have looked at their past and said, it stole from us. Those people did that wrong. It depleted us. How do you expect us to ever praise God? How do you expect us to ever have a good attitude? Listen, you can look at your past and let it make you bitter. Or you can look through the same lens and say, you know what? God caused all of those difficult seasons to work together for good. And if I hadn't have gone through that and that and that, and man, it was painful at the time. But if I'd never gone through those things, God wouldn't have been able to enrich me with the faith, the perspective, the wisdom that I have today. And when you understand that, you can come out of your past and you plunder your past. You come out victorious because you just understand there's a God in heaven and He is a Redeemer. And it doesn't matter how difficult it was, He's working it together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Do you catch what I'm saying tonight? Listen, sometimes we come to church and we think, oh, I've got to just pretend I don't have a past. I've got to pretend I'm perfect. Listen, we all know that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. So what about instead of trying to suppress your past, you just put it in the hands of a loving God and let Him redeem it?
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about Him, He loved you. And He has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, I will take their place. So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for loving me and giving Your life for me. I pray You forgive me for my past and You walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your peace, Your purpose, Your joy, and Your hope into my life. I ask You to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the Word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.